player here. Now, some of you are new. You've not met Mike or Sue before. Mike was the founding pastor of this church. And he traveled this nation planting churches and sharing the gospel. And now he does that outside of this nation, in Asia and India and Nepal and some other nations he'll tell you about. And we are so glad to have him with us this morning. And I'll let him tell a little bit about himself for those who are new, who may not know him and Sue. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this day when we honor our fathers, that we're so grateful that we have a loving Creator, Father in heaven, who Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our Father in the good times and in the bad times. Lord, you are there and you hold us, because I can only imagine how someone without you would not have an understanding of how to even cope with such loss, God. We are so grateful and thankful for what you've done in our lives to set us free. We thank you for the work that Mike and Sue are doing to set others free and bring the light to them. People who worship stones and trees and make offerings to idols, God, they're showing them about the Most High God. And we thank you that you have called them to that mission. Lord, this morning we lift up the Stockdale family for Jack and Joan and their kids, but especially for Tim and his family, Lord. We thank you that they have a supportive church family around them right now. We do ask that you would cover them, Lord. When Jesus was crucified and the earth grew dark and it was painful, but then the resurrection came. And because of that resurrection, we have hope and we're grateful. And so, Father, we do pray for Mike and Sue this morning as they are taking that light of hope to the world, God, that you would continue to give them the strength and the vision and the strategy as they are always looking at how we can go faster and win more people. And we look forward to hearing from them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Oops. Well, I'm so thankful for the invitation to come back and be with you again. I'm so happy to see so many old friends and new friends and people I hope to become friends with today. My wife is back here, and she is going to pass around a clipboard and a tablet for you guys to sign up to get our email updates if you want to. And if you already get them, you don't need to sign up again. But if you don't receive our email updates, I think you're going to want to get them, because they're full of pictures and stories about what God is doing on the other side of the world and prayer requests, so that you know exactly what to pray about the crisis urgent needs that come up all the time over there. And your prayers move the hand that moves the world. And we are carried by your prayers. The grace of God through your prayers carries us along. And so, you know, we've been trying to help reach the world with the gospel for a long time now, together, starting churches here and then overseas, as Ashley said. And it's a big world. And there's a whole lot of people that yet need to hear about Jesus. And so while you're doing it over here, we're doing it over there. And we're going to tell you a little bit of the story this morning. And so my topic is, how can we finish this task of the Great Commission? And you might be surprised with that topic. You might think, well, we can never finish it. Always there's new babies being born, always new people to be reached. And what is this idea about finishing? Well, I believe we can finish. And the reason I believe it, one reason, is Matthew 24:14, where our Lord Jesus himself said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so it's the only verse in the Bible that says when the end will come, and the when is the then. The when the end will come is after we finish getting the gospel into every people group on the earth, and the Father only knows that day. I don't know if it's real soon or quite a ways off, I'm not sure, but I believe we can finish the task of getting the gospel message into every people group in the world in the next 10 years. I really do believe that. And I'll show you how what we're doing, and as we're doing a little part of what God is doing, but together we can finish the task. Now, I'm going to give you quite a bit of data and statistics this morning, and I've taken them from these sources. And you can see these organizations have research teams that scour the world to find out which people groups have been reached, which people groups have not been reached. And so you can go online to any of these groups and find the data in print, what I'm going to give you verbally here this morning. But can we finish the task? Yes, we can. And you know how it goes. It's a warfare. We make progress, and then we have setbacks, and then we make progress, and we have setbacks. But Jesus never stops moving forward, and the kingdom of God never stops moving forward. And what you're doing here is affecting reaching the ends of the earth. For example, Operation Christmas Child, and all of those boxes you fill year after year, decade after decade, is putting the gospel in word and love, loving gifts, at the ends of the earth, where we work, and many places we don't yet work, but hope to get into. So Jesus' last command, after he had died and risen from the grave, for 40 days, he walked around saying, "You see me, I'm alive. You saw me die on the cross. And now look, okay, see the holes in my hands, holes in my feet, holes in my side. It's really me, touch me and see." He rose again. He'll never die again. Nobody can hurt him or kill him or anything. And because he rose, you can rise. I talk to Hindus all the time, and I tell them, who's going to raise you from the dead after you die? You think Krishna, Shiva, Hanuman, Ganesh, these gods, they're going to raise you up? Not a chance. There's only one, Jesus Christ. And we're all going to die if he doesn't come quickly. And who's going to raise us up? Jesus. Right? And so death, where is your sting? Huh? Those who've died recently who are in Christ are already in heaven. They're okay. We don't need to weep over them. We weep for ourselves because we miss them. But they're fine. They're okay. In fact, they're better off. Right? If I could go up right now, I'd be better off. If you could go up right now, you'd be better off. All that sorrow and pain and stuff you go through. He's going to wipe away every tear. So yeah, we cry and he wipes the tears and replaces with peace and joy. And so those that are already there are welcoming us that are coming, us that are coming, us that are on the way, okay? And every day, good people die in Christ. And I believe once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ because God doesn't let you out of his hand. John chapter 10, 27 through 29. And I know some crazy things go on, and I know Christians can do some crazy things, and you scratch your head and say, what on earth? But Jesus doesn't give up on you. He never will. He never does. He began the good work in you, Philippians 1:6. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Those he justifies, he also glorifies, Romans chapter 8. And the person that receives Christ, repents, believes, and confesses Christ as Lord, is born again, is saved. And stays saved, even though sometimes they do hellish, outrageous things. We still have the flesh. We still carry this flesh, and there's still this war, the old nature and the new nature. Sometimes people feed the old nature starts winning. And yet, Christ doesn't leave us, okay? That's the gospel truth. So we have to get this message of salvation to the ends of the earth. We have to. That's why we're here on the earth. If it wasn't necessary anymore to get the gospel out, he'd take his bride up to heaven. You're his bride. He loves you. He wants, longs for you to come up. But we have a mission. We have a job to do. We have to finish this task. And I just want to say, come on, let's get her done. Let's just get her done, okay? So we can get out of here. The world gets more and more corrupt. One guy said when Christ comes back, it's going to be like high tide at midnight. High tide is the gospel of the kingdom that is spreading like a tide around the world. The midnight is Satan's activity, the darkness that seems like it's encroaching and pressing in, but still the tide is rising. Nobody can stop it. Satan cannot stop it. We're going to crush him under our feet. Well, Jesus, our Lord, after he died and rose again, he gave this command for every Christian. Now you go, he says. Now you go. Now you make disciples. Make disciples means turn Hindus into Christians. Turn Buddhists into Christians. Turn Muslims into Christians. Turn atheists into Christians. I was at the same conference Ashley was at. I sat with an atheist. Used to be an atheist. He works with Pastor Tom Short now. And he was the faculty advisor. He was a professor at a university, faculty advisor of an atheist club. And he got saved. They called him up and said, hey, can we use you as an advisor again? He said, yeah, you can, but I am a born-again Christian now. Click. Hung up the phone. We'll find somebody else. And now he goes and preaches like Tom Short does. Okay, and they're writing books together. A whole lot of books are coming out that are going to be really helpful in apologetics. And I asked Rich, I said, brother, if you could do seminars and go church to church to church, like a Friday night and all day Saturday, teaching us how to answer Muslims, how to answer atheists, how to answer. He's expert on these things, and maybe he'll come to your church and do that seminar. But because many Christians don't know how to answer a Muslim. A lot of those Muslims are highly trained in how to tear you apart. They just know certain verses. They twist. Okay. And Rich is a guy who can do an apologetic seminar. I hope he'll get it together and come. But we have to go. And this word go is a participle in the Greek New Testament. And participle means go and keep on going. And as you're going, make disciples. And so the first Christians were traveling all the time, moving on all the time. And we need to also. And going starts by walking out your front door, okay? You walk out your front door, you're going. You go into the Walmart, you're going. You go into the Fry's Food or what's it called, your Kroger's, whatever, you're going, okay? And there are people that God is putting in your path, putting in your path. I was up in North Dakota 3 weeks ago. I was in five states in 5 days. And giving this talk, okay, I'd flown up to Grand Forks, gave my talk on a Sunday, went down to Fargo where a new Great Commission Church is starting up. I met a new pastor, Paul Letvin, okay, and he said that night, you know, it was a Monday night, he said, we're going to target internationals. I said, that's great. He said, they're just coming into Fargo. Can you imagine? Little old white boy town. And so I had to get up early. I had to drive to Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and then Minneapolis, and then everywhere. Anyways, I stop at McDonald's at 6:15 in the morning. I said to the girl across the counter, I want a sausage biscuit. It's a dollar, I think. And she had an accent. And I said, hey, you have an accent. Where are you from? She says, Kirkuk. I think, where's Kirkuk? On the Risk board, you know, it's on, if you play Risk, it's on the Risk board. And she says, Iraq, it's in Iraq. I said, oh, thank God you got out of there alive. And she said, yeah. And I said, well, tell me, are you Muslim or Christian? She said, well, I'm Muslim, but my mother's Christian. And I laughed and I said, I bet you guys argue all the time. She said, yeah, yeah, we do. Well, I think I know what's going on. Her mother got saved. And her mother's trying to win the daughter to Christ, right? And they're arguing. They're discussing it, right? And so she laughed. And I said, let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. And standing right there at the counter in McDonald's, okay, 6:15 in the morning, I'm sharing the gospel. Share the whole gospel with her. And then I sat down, and I wanted a cup of coffee. So I go back up. Had my computer, I was working on stuff. Go back to get a cup of coffee, and the girl who served the coffee had an accent. And I said, hey, you have an accent, where are you from? And she goes, Bosnia. I'm Gypsy. I said, really? Yeah. And I said, well, can I tell you about Jesus? She said, yeah, why not? And I stand there at the counter. I share the whole gospel. Another girl walks up right then and says, I'm from Bosnia. I'm Gypsy. Okay, come on. I want to tell you how Jesus can save you. And, you know, we're having church, right? And McChurch. That's right, Vicky. And she said, well, I have a problem. I lost my baby. I had a miscarriage. I said, I'm so sorry. She's Muslim. And she said, and the problem is I have a medical problem. My eggs are too small. I can't get pregnant again. And I said, can I pray for you right now? And I reached my hand out across the counter. In the name of Jesus, heal this girl in Jesus' name. And I said, sister, I have friends who can pray for you right here in this town. Now, I just met them the night before, Pastor Paul and his wife. I call them up. I say, you got to come down here. Can you come down? They said, we're real busy, but we'll be there in the afternoon. Well, I have to drive to Eau Claire, but I thought I can hang around and do my work. And they walked in early. They got in early. I said, Paul and to his wife, she's on break. She's right over here. And his wife said, you know what? I had a miscarriage also. I can connect with her. And I said, well, let's just go meet them right now. So we walked up, and I introduced them. And those two girls sat down, and they just talked like old girlfriends. You know, they're just talking. And so Paul, the pastor there, we turned, and we see a black fellow. And we said, hey, brother, can we sit with you? He said, yeah. He said, I'm a Christian. My daddy's a pastor. He's preaching the gospel right now in Liberia. Hallelujah. I said, let's get on the phone and call him up. I didn't know what that's going to cost me. I didn't really care. I said, what's his number? Okay, we dial him up. And in the meantime, this fellow says, well, I'm looking for a church. And Paul's starting a new church, and he's looking for internationals. Okay, so we call him up. Well, the dad's out preaching, so the mom answers the phone. So we talked with his mom for a while, you know. And so this is just like revival's breaking out. Paul's there trying to start a church. We need some internationals. Now we found three, okay, before I could finish my cup of coffee. And what is my point there? God is moving, and God is bringing the world to us. And, you know, I know Columbus, you know, Somalians, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we need to love them to pieces and not get a bad attitude about, you know, some Muslims, they get this demon in them. They want to go kill people. We got to overlook all that stuff and cast those demons out in Jesus' name, but love the person and save them. And God is saving them left and right. More Muslims are coming to Christ now than ever before in some of the terrorist countries. And the way it's happening, God is giving them dreams and visions about Jesus. And that God has chosen to give Muslims dreams and visions about Jesus. And it happened. You listen to their testimony, almost everyone. Well, there was this dream, this figure appeared in a white robe, and he told me to go find the green book. I'm sorry, the blue book. Green book is the Quran, and the blue book is the Bible. And you go in a bookstore and ask for the blue book, but way back in the back somewhere on the shelf is maybe a Bible. He found this Bible, this guy, and he read it and came to Christ. Well, anyways, when I was in junior high school, ninth grade, I was incredibly shy. So shy, so timid, the school voted. Who's the shyest kid in school? Everybody voted Mike Cater. And I was so shy, I didn't show up to get the award. And so now I love diving into a crowd and sharing Christ or sharing a McDonald's over the counter and everybody's listening and watching. I don't even care. I'm the more the better. What happened to me? The Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. Jesus who loves these people, doesn't he? And that love, let it into your heart. And love every person, every color, every race, every language. And just open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's what the promise is in the book of Psalms. Just start talking. And let the Spirit guide the conversation. Now, that doesn't happen at McDonald's every time I go in for a sausage biscuit or muffin or whatever, but sometimes it does. And there are people all around here that are in pain, suffering, crying, and they need you because they've never met an evangelical, born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit who loves people. And they need you. And so this church is going to fill up. Your home group is going to fill up, okay? This city is going to fill up with more churches as we just let the transformation come. And so don't tell me you're shy. You can tell me. You know what I'll say. Yeah, I was too. But you got to hang around with people that love to share Christ, and you catch their spirit and DNA, and that's what happens. So again, Jesus said, go and keep on going, and as you're going, make disciples. It's not an option. We can't opt out. It's a command for every Christian. You might, I'm afraid. Well, you got to listen to Ray Vaughn when he comes. When is it, Paul? Next week? Ray Vaughn.
Yes, next Friday and Saturday.
Friday and Saturday, right here. Brother Ray Vaughn, and ask him to tell his testimony. I won't give it away, but it's a shockingly miraculous transformation. Yeah. And but come next Friday night and Saturday. And it'll be awesome. So he'll help you. He'll help you go make disciples of all the nations. Well, this is the command. And let me get back on my agenda here. What did Jesus mean, all the nations? All the nations. What is a nation? Well, the Greek word for nations, ethne, we get our word ethnic or ethnicity from it. It's the ethnic people groups. So how many are there? Well, take a look at Nigeria. That's one country. It's one country containing 538 nations, 538 ethne, ethno-linguistic people groups. And so we can't go into Nigeria and lead 2-3 people to Christ and start a church and say, okay, done, been there, done that. It's not one nation. It's 538. And our Lord died for every one of them, every color, whether they're short or tall, fat or thin, dark or white, big ears or little ears, whatever language. He made them, loves them. And let that love fill your heart. I know it already does. You're sending shoeboxes all over the world and everything. But God's bringing them into Columbus. And sometimes, you know, the hardest segment of society to reach, I read this, is middle-aged white men. Something about middle-aged white men right now, it's a little hard. But I'll tell you what, they go through crisis. They need Jesus. And so it's not impossible. But some of the easiest to talk to are the immigrants, really. Because a lot of people just despise them. Get the heck out of our country is how they feel about it, right? And so you open your arms and open your home, open your small group, okay? And you're going to fill your life with immigrants that God brought from the end of the earth right to your doorstep, okay? You don't have to go to Timbuktu or Kathmandu to save them. You can save them in Columbus and all parts of Ohio. So Nigeria's got 538 nations. And so I want to ask you a question. Is the world more like a pancake or a waffle? What do you think? Waffle, waffle? I think it's waffle. Why? You pour syrup on a pancake, it just runs wherever it wants to go with no barrier. Pour syrup on a waffle, and there's all these ridges, all these barriers. And so the world, because the world's full of these ethnic groups, some often they don't like each other. Often they don't talk to each other. Often they war against each other. And so, for example, in South Nepal, where we have spent a lot of time on the border of India, there are the Rana people, R-A-N-A, Rana people, and the gospel is spreading rapidly through them. And there are the Chowdhury people, and the gospel is spreading rapidly through them. But then we come to the Madeshi people. And they don't like the Ranas and the Chowdhuries, and they don't want to listen. They don't want to believe what they're telling them. And so we have to lovingly, strategically build bridges from the one people group into the other people group through serving, through giving, through kindness, acts of kindness. And the Madeshis are starting to come to Christ because of the bridging, strategic bridging, loving bridging. And so the world is more like a waffle. So that raises two questions. Who are these ethnic people groups, and which ones have few disciples or no disciples? We need to know, and we do know. You may not know yet. You're going to know in 2 minutes. How many ethnic people groups are there in the world? Take a guess. You're good at guessing. Go ahead. Throw out a number.
6,000.
6,000, Paul. Someone else? Can I hear 7?
10,000.
10? 10? 6? 10? Someone else?
Over a million.
Over a million. Thank you for that guess. So we have 6, 10, and a million, and the research teams have found 16,600 distinct, separate, ethno-linguistic people groups. Different language, different culture, different ethnicity. Now, some of these groups are small, some are huge. For example, the Sheikh Muslims, 40 million in one people group. Okay? Now, how many of these people groups are unreached? Take a guess. 2,000, 10, 14,000, 600, and the research teams have found 6,700 of these people groups, ethnic groups, are unreached with the gospel. Unreached. That's about 40%. Now, when did Jesus die for them? 2,000 years ago. When did Jesus give this command to go reach them?
3,000 years ago.
What on earth has happened? What's the problem? You know, Coca-Cola decided we're going to put a can of Coke in every hand in the world. And they did it. You can go to the most primitive, backward places and find Coca-Cola. Google's doing it. Samsung is doing it. Apple is doing it. You can go to remote places and right there, smartphones. I saw a kid on an ox cart, riding on an ox cart on a cell phone. And so if they can do it, what's wrong with the church? Now, I praise the Lord for the church. And there are many people in the church giving their life and their blood and everything else for this cause. But we have to have a revolution in the church, because 2,000 years is too doggone long to let these beautiful people perish, perish, perish. And when we talk to people in India, they say, now, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're telling me the only way to heaven is this Jesus. I just heard about him for the first time. My father never heard. My grandfather never. You're going to tell me all my ancestors went to hell because they didn't know Jesus. And we have to say, yes, that's true. And that's the hardest truth in my life, because it didn't have to be that way. Jesus didn't want it to be that way. He didn't want 2,000 years to go by. And most of the world, 40%, still has not heard the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are doing a lot, but we can do more. And I'm going church to church, group to group, saying, brothers and sisters, thank you for all you do. God bless you. But I don't want to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Mike, you knew the gospel, you had the Great Commission, and you never made it to the ends of the earth, and you never sent a missionary, and you never gave a nickel. What up with that? I don't want to face him if I can't say, I gave it my best shot. And I want to hear him say, well done, good faithful servant. So do you. Amen? Yeah. So do you. Yeah. And so, where are these unreached people, unreached people groups? Notice the five nations with the most unreached people groups. They're all in Asia. And notice 4 out of 5 are in South Asia. Not East Asia, not Southeast Asia. South Asia, which is India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Nepal. South Asia, Sri Lanka is there too. And notice that India has 5 times more unreached people groups than China. 5-6 times more than Pakistan, 8 times more than Bangladesh, Nepal. But this is the tragedy. And so many of these people groups are not only unreached, they're unengaged. Unengaged, what does it mean? Here's a working definition. Unengaged means no church, no mission agency. No one has sent evangelists and church planters into this people group to start a church planting movement among them. Nobody. Nobody. So where are these unengaged? And here's a map. Research teams know exactly where they are. And where are they? Tell me. Most in India. India is 2,000 nations, more than 2,000 ethno-linguistic. It's not one nation. And ...3,250 people groups are unengaged. How many were unreached? 6,700. And about half of them aren't even engaged. Nobody, no group, no church, no mission group has said, we are going to engage. We are training some of our folks. We're sending them. They're going to go in there and learn the language and the culture, and they're going to love those people and stay engaged until we get at least 2% of their people saved, and then they can take it from there. Okay? A nation that's got 2% on fire, spirit-filled, evangelical Christians, those 2% can reach the 98%. But when it's under 2%, they need you and me to give some support, whether it's financial, prayer, or going, sending missionaries. And we gotta. We have to. And the Great Commission movement has got to increase. It is increasing, but we've got to accelerate. And we have to get a pipeline so that people can get into the pipeline and get the training and get the sponsoring and support and all that to be able to get over there, to become trainers over there. Well, when I saw this map, a map like it, it was about 8 years ago, I had never seen this before. I had never heard of unengaged people groups before. And yet I had pastored here in America for 40 years, started a lot of churches, but I had never seen it before. And when I saw it, I said to my wife, sweetheart, we gotta go. But we have 8 kids. But we have a whole lot of grandkids. Yeah, I know. But we gotta go. And we quickly went, as you know, with your help. Thank you. And we landed over there, and it's amazing what God has done since. But here's still the reality, 8 years later. Here's the reality. The blue dots are where the Christians live. And these are Christians of every flavor and stripe, including nominal, Christian in name only. And here is where the unevangelized live. And so we live in our little world, our comfortable little blind to the need world. And they sit in darkness and demonization and poverty and crime, and where the gospel has not gone, it is hell on earth. It's almost hell on earth. And there is not much interface between the evangelized world, the Christian world, and the lost world. You didn't know that, did you? Even those of you who've been in church for decades didn't know that. It's a hidden secret. So we drive and fly and crisscross the nation to say, hey, this is the reality. This is how it is, brothers and sisters. And people gasp and shake their head and say, I didn't know that. If I only knew that, I would do something. And you're already taking steps. I'll tell you some more steps we can take. But why hasn't this Great Commission been completed yet? You know, I just wish I thought a little more like Coke executives and Google and Apple and these guys. they don't whine and complain, oh, we can't do it because of the devil, and we can't do it because we don't have money, and we can't. Greed for money is a greater motivator than the cause of Christ. Not really. It's just the church is asleep. The Christians are asleep. Christians are uneducated and all this. But why hasn't it been accomplished? And some serious reasons. First is persecution. The challenge of persecution. People don't persecute Coke when they spread their bottles of sugar water around the world and poison everybody. I guess I'm persecuting them with my comment. But they deserve it. But persecution is growing, and here you can see more Christians have been martyred, it means killed for their faith, in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. Now, you know a lot of folks were killed in Jesus' day, including him and all his men, except John. They tried to kill him, and he was able to get away. And Justin martyr, they called people martyr because that's what happened. And they were being slaughtered. And the Dark Ages, and the Inquisition, and the way the Muslims slaughtered the Christians across North Africa. You know, people talk about the Crusades. They don't start at the beginning with what the Muslims did. They skip that part. That's all hidden. All they talk about is some bad stuff that some bad guys that joined the Crusades did to Jews and other people, and it's shameful, no doubt. But let's get honest about history and take it back to when the Muslim armies marauded and murdered every Christian in North Africa and forced them to become Muslim or die and forced them to take up a sword and kill their fellows all across North Africa, up into Spain, up into France. And we would be Muslim today, all you white folks sitting here. You'd all be Muslim today if some courageous people had not stopped the jihad. It's a simple fact. And it's going on again. And their goal is to convert or kill every person in the world. And that makes it hard to spread the gospel. But we're spreading it in some of the more dangerous places. And we're getting along just fine. But before it's all over, surely some of our team members will suffer in greater ways. And that's okay, because it's an honor and a blessing, and it's our destiny. But still, it's hard to spread the gospel when your brothers are being killed left and right, which is happening. Your brothers and sisters are being exterminated in Syria, exterminated in Iraq, and many other places. That's one reason finishing the task is difficult. About 250 million Christians in 60 countries are currently suffering persecution as we sit here comfortably in our sanctuary. Deprived of food, deprived of water, deprived of shelter, deprived of a job, brutalized, kicked around, and murdered. That's a lot of Christians that are suffering this morning. About 1 in 10 Christians in the world is suffering right now. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. There's another challenge, and that's the challenge of access. It's hard to get into these places that where so many are unreached. In India, it's getting harder. You know I got thrown out. You know I got put in jail for 2 months. You know that I can't get back in to India. I'm blacklisted. And more missionaries are being thrown out. And the BJP party in India is doing all they can to cut off the funding of mission groups. Have you heard of Compassion International? A wonderful group, a beautiful group. You know, they were feeding starving children in India. They're feeding 125,000 kids every day. And India cut off their funding. and they're done. It's over. And I guarantee you the Hindus didn't pick up those 125,000 children and feed them. Compassion is shut off and shut out. And so we have had to find some very creative ways to get money into India. And I'll tell you privately what we do. But we're able to keep going, and we'll keep going and keep being creative. But it's hard to get in. It's hard to stay in. Now, we're going to go back August 8th, and Sue is going to apply for a research visa, which will give us a year there, and hopefully she'll get it. There's a chance they might say no, and we're out on our face, thrown out. That can happen. But we still pray for us. Pray she'll get that visa. The challenge of access. And then there's the challenge of population explosion. In 1900, there was only 1 billion lost people. Now there's 5 billion. And so we have to run faster. We have to work harder. We have to work smarter. And we are. Then there's the challenge of missionary distribution. Now, listen, I applaud every missionary who goes every place. Thank the Lord for every missionary wherever they go. I'm not here to discredit or disparage or discourage any missionary who goes anywhere. But let me ask you a question. What percentage of cross-cultural missionaries work among unreached people groups? What's your guess? 20%, Janet says. Someone else? 10? 6? 2010, 6. And the research teams have discovered about 1 in 10, so 10%, I guess, of missionaries, cross-cultural missionaries, go to the unreached people groups. And that means 90% go to the people groups that are more reached. Now, Christ is needed everywhere. So don't let me discourage anybody who's going any place. But 90% and only 10% are going to these. It's about 3 billion people that are in these unreached people groups. Now, the next problem is the challenge of misdirected mission finances. And so the question is, for every dollar of Christian giving to all causes, how much goes to financing pioneer church planting among these unreached people groups? How many pennies of every dollar given ends up reaching them? What's your guess?
5 cents, 4 cents?
20 cents.
20, 5, 4, 20, 10. And the research shows less than a penny, 99.7 or something cents of every dollar, 99 cents out of every dollar given doesn't make it to the unreached people groups. Less than a cent goes there. And no wonder they stay unreached. No wonder 2,000 years has gone by. And another generation at this rate is going to die without Christ, without knowledge of the gospel. And there does need to be a reevaluation by church boards and mission groups about the funding and somehow increase. And again, it's not that people are bad people. It's that they didn't know, like me. I did not know. If I only had known. Well, I know. And you probably are thinking, if I had only known. And now you know. And so I ask you to make an adjustment in spending. But most Christian money is spent on video games and pets and eating out and fancy vacations. And everybody needs a vacation. But if you could just find a penny out of every dollar to somehow go to the unreached people groups, you would do a lot of good. There's another challenge. Most Christians, many Christians, are uninformed, never seen that map of the red dots, never heard about unengaged people groups, and many Christians are untrained. Even if they went over there, they wouldn't know what to do, wouldn't know what to say. We can change that. And too many Christians are unsent. Now, I was a pastor here for 40 years, and this is confession time for me. I started churches across the nation. I hoped, someday we're going to go to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the plan. But 40 years of, and I thought, we got to send mission teams, but we got to build our building. We got to add staff. And we did. And you made it bigger. But not a penny went overseas. Not one person went as a missionary. And somebody challenged me the other day when I said that. I think it was Jack. He said, Mike, I went because of you. And somebody else said, Mike, I went because of you. And I'd forgotten a couple things. But I didn't want to send because I wanted everybody to stay and help me here. And maybe that's selfish. It is what it is. But if I would live my life over again, I would find some way, no matter if I'm starting a new church or we need a building, we need to add staff, I'd find some way to get a decent percentage of money going to those who'd never heard nothing from nothing about Jesus. So what are we doing about this? And I want to tell you what Sue and I are doing by the grace of God, and thanks to your prayers and your help. I started this organization, Run Global, about 8.5 years ago, and we have teams over there. Now 7 teams, 7 training centers. We have more than 60 full-time Nepali and Indian workers, and many more applying, many more coming on board. I hope we can have 100 within a year. And so what do? Win, build, train, send. This is the Great Commission motto. Win, build, train, send. Win means win them to Christ. Build means follow up and disciple. Train means teach them how to be fruitful. Send means let them go. And so it all starts with winning people to Christ, because we have to make disciples who make disciples. And there's a breakdown in most places, but it starts with winning. And some people think, oh, Mike, you're just about evangelism. All you're about is evangelism. No, but that's where it starts. And if you don't do evangelism, we're dead in the water, okay? Any church, any group, that isn't. And the fact is, we need to mobilize every person to be able to give their testimony, to be able to give out gospel tracts or whatever method they want to use, or like me, just stand there at McDonald's and just blurt it out and start talking, and let the Spirit of God move. Imagine if every Christian in every church was actively sharing their faith, we could reach this world in 5 years, no doubt. So it starts with evangelism. So over there, our teams are on the street in the villages 6 hours a day, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours sometimes, seriously giving this gospel. So here I am with this EvangelCube, and a crowd gathers, and if you came, a crowd would gather around you. And then it's not just the men. Some of our girls are the best evangelists and winning so many people to Christ. And here's Kieran BC. She's 22 years old. And every week she shares Christ with more than 100 people, and most of our team members do. But we don't just evangelize. We baptize them immediately and begin a follow-up process, okay, so they can grow. We start training groups. Here I am with Moses here in the black shirt, leading a training group, teaching them how to share their faith and multiply. And we send. So we spend a lot of money on bicycles and scooters and motorbikes and bus fares and train tickets. Sending, sending, sending. And right now as we speak, we have teams that are going into the hills, going into the mountains, going into the villages, sharing. And our teams and their disciples are reaching 10,000 people with the gospel every week. Not every month, not every year. 10,000 a week are hearing a verbal, complete gospel presentation. How to be saved, the whole thing, the whole nine yards. 10,000 people every week. Some weeks it's 12,000. Some weeks it's 9,000. Some weeks it's 14,000. We got to get it up to 20,000. But let me ask you, at the rate of 10,000 a week, that sounds like a lot, wouldn't you say? How long would it take to reach the whole world with the gospel? Take a guess.
20 years.
20 years. Who said? Okay, 20 years. Another guess? 100 years. 100 years at the rate of 10,000 a week. 300 years.
5,000 years.
600 years. The answer is more than 14,000 years.
Wow.
More than 14,000 years. 10,000 a week is too slow. 20,000 a week is too slow. Now, thank God there's other groups doing a whole lot of good. But shockingly, you get on the ground over there and you hear about these groups that that claim great big numbers and you try to find them. We never see them on the street. We never see any Christian on the street witnessing, ever. One time, a team saw a church that had a loudspeaker and they were doing good work. One time, we've been there 8 years. They're hiding in their church buildings, hiding in their homes. I know missionaries are hiding in their apartment, afraid to go out. There was persecution. Some Nepali Christians got arrested. They got put in jail. And the word was, stop witnessing, stay in your home, don't go out. And our team said, baloney, in Nepali. They kept on going and going and going. And this is what your donations is doing. And it's what our recruiting is doing. It's what our training is doing. And by the grace of God, our teams are fine with going to jail. That'll be just fine if that's what it comes down to. And that's why, in spite of intense growing persecution, they keep on reaching 10,000 a week. I don't know of any other group that's doing that. I hope there's lots, but I don't know of any. Well, I got thrown out of India for our missionary work, so we went next door, Nepal, lived on the border, training Indians and Nepalis, rented one team house, filled it up with trainees. Do you know these are trainers now? Came in as trainees, now trainers and team leaders in various places. Oh, my goodness, I just love them so much. We're trying to do like Jesus did. He chose 12 for two reasons. First, to be with him. Second, to send them. And people that were with him, whoo, they were changed. Amen? Nicodemus and the 12 apostles and the 70 and the 500. Oh, to be with Jesus. They'd catch that fire. Catch that spirit. Catch that resolve. He died for the world. They died for the world. And so you, too, need to get folks with you. I know some of you pretty well. You're precious, loving, fantastic people. And if only more people could meet you. If only more people could meet you and see and feel that love. Amen? And then, though, you got to send them. You can't just keep them with you. And as a pastor, oh, I just want to keep everybody with me, you know. But you got to let them go. See, pastors sometimes are like parents that don't want their kids to ever grow up. And I say it to my kids, my grandkids, stay little for me. That ain't going to happen. Kids want to grow up. They want to bust out, get their own wife, get their own house, get their own kids. And you got to let them. You can't stop it, really. You can't stop it. But somehow in the Christian world, sometimes pastors stop it. And they say, oh, but wait, you can't go yet. I have to teach you more from Leviticus. I have to teach you more from Ezekiel. And you're not perfect yet. You're not perfected yet. Well, the only way they're going to get perfected is if you let them go out and do ministry. Because doing ministry is what changes your life. Amen? I used to sit in a Baptist church 1965 to 70, 3 days a week going to church, going to church, going to church. I never witnessed. I never followed up. I never did nothing. until I met some guys that were on fire. And they pushed me and sent me, and my life changed. I was changed more in summer of 1970 than 5 years before that. So here's my wife out there in the villages. There's her trainee in pink, witnessing to an old man, an old Muslim man, about the cross of Jesus Christ. And now Jyoti, Sue's trainee, is a phenomenal trainer. And Sue has trained many, many girls who are now excellent trainers. We moved to another place, got this house, filled it up with trainees. Same thing happened. Then we moved to Kathmandu. Here's our Kathmandu team. And some Americans in the crowd. And Fred Colvin is there, Fred and Peggy. And good old friends that helped us start the Linworth Road Community Church back in 73. And there in front is Matt Dickinson in red. Do you see? Big guy in red. He's from Ames, Iowa. Anybody know Matt? Grew up in Council Bluffs, went to Iowa State, got an engineering degree, working as an engineer. And he came over with the Iowa team last year for about 10 days. In those 10 days, the Lord captured his heart. I'll tell you more about him in a minute. So now we have 4 training centers in Nepal, 3 in North India. Okay. We have Bible class every morning and every night. We have ministry through the day. It's better than a Bible college, in my opinion. And since then, the Hindu versus Christian war for souls has intensified. The devil is saying, you're not going to get my people, Mike. You're not going to take away my people from Hinduism. And so it's gotten more intense, but we're crushing him under our feet. But the opposition will grow because of the BJP party and this brother, not brother yet. He's like Saul, before he became Paul. He views Christianity as an attack on his nation, an attack on his culture. He wants to rid India of Christians and make them Hindu. And since he came to power a couple of years back, more church buildings have been burned down, more pastors have been beaten, more Christians have been killed. And he's doing everything he can to shut off the money flow so that Christians can't, Compassion International, others can't keep going. They believe in an ideology called Hindutva, which is the ideology seeking to establish the dominance of Hinduism over all other religions. Does it sound like Islam? It is like Islam in that way. And Muslims and Hindus fight like cats and dogs and slaughter each other. They're both trying to take over the world. Islam has its way. Hinduism has its way, and they're not going to give up, you know, India or Nepal without a war. But we're going to take over. Amen? Amen. We're going to take over. Jesus is going to take over, and every knee will bow, and every tongue, every Hindu tongue will say, Yeshu Masi Mero Prabhuhe, Jesus Christ is my Lord. That day will come. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up hope. Don't stop packing the Christmas boxes. Don't stop praying. Don't stop bringing teams. Our struggle isn't against Narendra Modi or any other human. It's against Satan and the demons and the powers. But Jesus already won that victory. And we are enforcing that victory. We can say to a demon, get out! Our teams all the time run into demon-possessed people thrashing around. And in the name of Jesus, get out. And they go. And the person is delivered and healed and in their right mind. And I have video of it if you want to see. Jesus' name is powerful. Use it. Jesus' name is powerful. I've known of non-believers healing people in Jesus' name. It's not your power. It's the power of his name. So we're in a war, yeah. But you know what? If you want to And you can get away. You could fly right up to Humla, where these ladies are. Those are real Himalayan mountains behind them. You can fly right up there and get off of your plane with a good translator and witness to precious ladies like these who know nothing from nothing about Jesus, and they will listen to you all day long. They're slow to believe because they never heard it before, but they're happy to hear. You fly up there and do that work and fly back home and feel fulfilled. And I hope some of you can come sometime. And so all those women know is idols. Behind every idol is a demon. And when they worship idols like this, they get demon possessed by that demon. And we've seen, see how the Callie has her tongue sticking out? That's what they do. When they get that demon in them, their tongue is sticking out. You think, how can they stick their tongue out so far? I don't know. They're thrashing around on the floor with their tongue out like that. But we have power. They don't. We have more power than them. So you're already helping. Thank you so much. But here's how you can help. Mainly by praying, really. I know a lot of you can't jump on a plane to Timbuktu or Kathmandu or any other place. That's fine. Don't worry about that. Your prayer, your prayers, your prayers are what's carrying us along. You know, I want to show you what I do. I have prayer lists. I do a morning prayer walk. I walk fast and I pray out loud. I try to do it before daylight. This morning was already daylight, but I like to pray out loud. It keeps me on track. But here's all my grandkids, 33 grandkids, and my children. And I pray by name, to God every day for them. But here's our team members. Here's 65. And by name, I lift them up. And I encourage you to pray like that. Because honestly, if truth be known, many of us Christians only pray 5 or 10 minutes a day. It takes me about an hour to get through. It's a great aerobic walk, and especially if you pray out loud, great aerobics. But that's small potatoes compared to what happens in the Spirit when we pray. And I encourage you, and maybe we could make some lists for you guys if you want to pray by name for team members. Some of these team members are amazing evangelists and church planters, really. They weren't before we got a hold of them. And that's the grace. We're trainers. And we'd like to train some of you to be trainers, and you could do the same. And so with this fellow, Matt, he came over, and we invite you to come over. And I know some of you already did. Thank you for coming. The longer you stay, the more you will do. So there's Matt in the red shirt. He came a year ago with an Iowa team. He loved it. He felt called. He quit his engineering job, and he came back for 5 months. And his 5 months is almost over. He's still there. He's coming back, and he said, Mike, I'm going to raise support. I'm coming back full-time, long-term. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We need more American men and women who will come and train, who will come and coach, who will come and just love on the people. And Matt teamed up with a good Nepali partner, and they're just leading folks to Christ, starting new groups and churches. And he is kind of green as grass in the Ames, Iowa church. His pastor confirmed to me he was a good old boy, a good faithful man. He wasn't your crackerjack evangelist. He wasn't your crackerjack disciple maker. But get him on the ground over there and get him some good training, some effective tools to use. He's very fruitful. And you might think, well, I'm not no crackerjack evangelist, and I can't even disciple somebody. And I say, come on over. I talked to a pastor at the conference. He's been pastoring a long time. He said, I want to join you. It'll be quite a few years yet, because I have to figure out how to make disciples. I said, Brother Greg, come on. Just come. I can help him in 2 weeks to be an effective disciple maker. Because of the system we use, T4T, that you're going to learn about next Friday night and Saturday. Sue told a brother that was training us, 47 years ago. She said, I don't know what to do. Well, he didn't know what to tell her what to do. And that's tragic. Now we know how to help people like you, ordinary folk like Matt, become fruitful. And so we invite you to come. We invite you to learn from Brother Ray next week and do it right here in Reynoldsburg, in Columbus. So you can help by giving. And you might think, well, I can't give a lot. I mean, maybe $10 a month. That won't do any good. Listen, it'll do a whole lot of good. It would do a whole lot of good. 20 would do more. So if you can give regularly, please do. And you can hand cash to Sue and me or Pastor Ashley this morning. You can write a check to Run Global. You can go online and sign up for a one-time or a monthly, whatever. Please help in that way. And God will bless you. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand there before him. And Jesus will thank you that you sacrificed and you saved people on the other end of the earth because you gave. So don't hesitate about that. Here's our contact information. And Ashley, I'm finished. Thank you. Thank you all.